think they we learn in education that you tell a class what you want them to learn before you kind of get started. So I would like to tell you what I want you to kind of focus on as we go through these 3 weeks. Obviously, the title describes the lessons for the 3 weeks. We plan to talk about sacrifice tonight, and then priesthood next Wednesday, and the temple the following Wednesday. But more specifically, the two things I hope we can learn from these 3 weeks. I know I've learned more and more in this way in any study that I've done is, of course, how these things apply to us now. And what, and as you guys know, just from these three things, what great blessings we have because of these three things and what they mean. And I've kind of, I guess, given it away somewhat with the subtitles you see up there with sacrifice, priesthood, and temple, and how they apply to us now. So I want you to think about that. And secondly, probably something I've realized more and more, it's one of those things, you know, when you think back, what do you wish you had learned more about when you were younger? And for me, I think that's just the knowledge of God. I think in becoming a Christian, of course, obviously we come to becoming a Christian through Christ and learning about Christ and His church. I wonder sometimes if I have spent enough time just simply knowing more about God, because knowing who God is then makes me understand so much more about His Son and His church and, of course, these things that we're about to study. So as we go through this study, and I would encourage you in any kind of Bible study that you do, you think about who God is. I know Bill's class currently, I think the title of their class is This Is Our God. And I learned, I have it in the back. Actually, Sister Linda Barnett and Sister Ruth Lund both gave me a copy of this. I think they, the women's class, as they begin their study tonight, actually are going to go over these things. Attributes of God, of who God is. And I know in Bill's class Sunday morning, This Is Our God, that's exactly what they're studying, who God is and more of a knowledge of God. So before we get into this first lesson of sacrifice, I want us to think a little bit about who God is. Because when we understand more about who God is, we're going to understand a lot more about then what sacrifice means. Not just sacrifice that refers maybe to us today, but more so what we read about throughout the whole Old Testament and then how it applies as we get into, of course, Christ and the Gospels and the early church and what that means. So when I mentioned God, just for today only, when you thought about God today, what aspect or quality of God, and you don't have to share the specific situation that caused you to think of that particular quality of God, but when you thought about God today, what particular quality of God were you thinking about? Because when we think about God, you know, when I think about Brother Dennis, I just don't have Brother Dennis in my mind with a kind of a blank slate. There's Brother Dennis. While, yeah, I may be envisioning Brother Dennis, I'm thinking specific qualities about Brother Dennis when I'm thinking about Brother Dennis. So when you thought about God today, what qualities did you think about? Brother Jim?
God is love.
God is love. God is love. I think if I had to pick one, that would probably be it. I need to be careful not to do a lesson on every one of your qualities that you come up with. So, Brother Ron? Father, yeah.
Father.
Yes.
I mean, as a father, grandfather, that's had some bunches.
Yeah. Jerry.
There's only one true and living singularity.
Okay. Yeah, he's the only one. Any others? Gene?
I think God is always there.
Okay. always there. And I, you know, we hear the word omnipresent, but I know Gene's referring more to he's always there for me. Sure, he's everywhere. It's hard for us to, in our limited human mind of thinking, to grasp that he's everywhere, but he's always there for us. Brother Dennis? The God of all comfort. Yeah. Those attributes, I think this is compiled by a Tom Kelton, and there's 32 of them. I just typed them up here just for you to see. Probably should have gone a little bit bigger font. Maybe you can see that okay. But, and obviously we're not going to take the time to go through all those, but I just wanted you to kind of go through that list, and of course obviously the ones we mentioned are on there, and maybe some that are not. This is just a list that he compiled of attributes of God. So as we go into our study, think about who God is, and of course I'd encourage us, as we're going to see here in a moment, to always be thinking and learning more about who God is. That's obviously our advantage, to have such a wonderful opportunity to be here tonight to study God's Word together. Sunday morning Bible class. Of course, when we come together to hear a lesson Sunday morning and Sunday evening, the ladies getting together tomorrow, you know, your daily Bible reading, take every opportunity that we can to study more about who God is. God is. As we continue this thought before we get into the idea of sacrifice. In the beginning, God, I think as Jerry mentioned, he's the one and only true God. God's word is every bit of it, every word of it is always, and maybe that, you know, shows maybe a little sign of my age, that as I've learned more and studied more in the years, to appreciate even more than I remember appreciating when I was younger, even a few words in God's Word. And in the beginning, God, doesn't that speak volumes itself? Romans 1 and 20, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived. So it talks about a couple attributes there. His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Psalm 19, 1 and 2, one of my favorite passages. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. So God is, and my next slide, I'm going to show you a little bit, kind of illustrates, especially that passage in Psalm, or actually all the passages that we just read. But not only God is, but of course God said. And we can see from the creation of the world that we can see God through the creation of the world. Okay, but it obviously doesn't just stop there. We're very blessed to know who God is because of what he said. And isn't that true in our own relationships, that we might know somebody, and not really know them personally, but just know about them because they exist, and we know something of them. But as we get to really have a relationship with people and we talk with them and we hear what they say, we get to know more and more about them. Of course, I know everybody in this group in particular is a, I'll say, a diverse group in terms of probably technology, social media, and I don't really even like saying that term. That's just a reality in our world today, because as an educator, while there's a lot of positive things through social media, I get to experience some of the more negative things with it. And one of the things now that our district, like a lot of districts, are doing what's called one-to-one, where we're giving all the kids devices. That's, you know, just like you may have thought of pencil and paper back in the day. Now a laptop computer or a Chromebook, in our case, is just part of what they use then in class, which of course can be a very good thing. But another new term that you may have heard that goes along with that is digital citizenship. Digital citizenship. And that's probably my soapbox in my position, is to get the opportunity to help kids and staff learn what it means to be good citizens using technology or social media. And I think the phrase that I heard recently is the question to ask kids in regards to digital citizenship: how does your offline self compare to your online self? And for those of us who may not have heard those terms before, offline being when we're not with technology, just like, you know, we are right now, to those and how they share their persona with others through social media. So a challenge, of course, that's given to all of us, but to kids in this case, is your offline self like your online self? In other words, what you're portraying through social media, is it actually who you are, and that kind of thing. So as we get to know people by what they say, we have a better understanding of who they are. God used words, Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. So, of course, we know God is so powerful. You know, as we mentioned, one of his attributes, eternal power, just amazing. You can't find words to describe just how powerful God is, that he actually spoke creation into existence. And, of course, we can see the left one. This has been a little while back, just standing on the deck, just trying to push the camera just the right to catch a little lightning, and you can kind of see maybe a little lightning bolt in the middle of the cloud. But I like sunsets and sunrises as well, as I know all you guys probably do, just obviously because of their beauty, but to show who God is. In those passages that we read earlier, shows who God is. Just we can just see him. But of course, as I mentioned, we know more about God and what he is, even more about God and what he has said. Whoops. Psalm 119:160. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. 1 Corinthians 2:12-13. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. And of course, 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. So I want us to think, and I again would encourage and challenge you in every study that you do through God's word, is think more and more about who God is, have more and more knowledge of God, because the more we know about the God, the more everything makes so much sense, and so much easier to understand when we think about who God is first in anything that we study. So that's one of the things I want to emphasize through these three Wednesday nights that we're going to be together. Another thing I want us to think about, and I'm kind of calling this the introduction, but as you read those passages, and I'll read them out loud too here in a moment. But as you think about sacrifice and priesthood and the temple, of course, obviously, you know, I'm sure a lot of Old Testament books and chapters come to mind. as you might think, you know, we're picking a Wednesday night for sacrifice and a Wednesday night for priesthood and one for temple, and that's not even going to come close to the material for those three particular thoughts in the Bible. So what I'm hoping to do is kind of an overview of those, and then of course tie it in to how that applies to us. And again, keep in mind who God is as we go through this. But when you think about these passages that I know some of you have already read up on the screen, it's a reminder for us, and I emphasize reminder because the word remember or remembrance is literally found hundreds of times throughout the Bible. I think when I was looking at this particular part last night, I think I counted 49 of the 66 books in the Bible have remember or remembrance in them. Of course, obviously a majority of the books in the Bible have this word. And the idea, of course, is for us to remember. A couple of these are short, and I would encourage, and some of you already have them memorized, but I would encourage you to memorize these. Of course, two of them are really easy to memorize because they're short, and it wouldn't take too much effort to memorize the others. But Romans 15 and 4, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And then Deuteronomy 9, first part of verse 7, Moses is talking here, remember and do not forget. And throughout Deuteronomy, Moses is telling the people to remember and forget not. Do not forget. A couple of passages from Psalms 102 and 12. But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. You are remembered throughout all generations. And 105 and 5, remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered. And then, of course, one that we're all very familiar with because we remember it each Lord's Day in remembering Christ and what he's done for us. Luke 22, in the last part of verse 19, Christ speaking to the apostles, do this in remembrance of me. And of course, we know in God's infinite wisdom, that's one of the main parts of our worship each Lord's Day is to remember Christ as we partake of the Lord's Supper. And this, of course, goes into the kind of God that we have and who he is, that he continually wants us to remember what's so important to keep our focus and keep our eyes on him. And then John 20 and 21, but these, talking about the signs Christ performed, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is why study of God's word is a lifetime goal for us. It's why I regret that I didn't study more when I was younger than I do now. It's why it's so important that we meet like this in a Bible class setting, that you set aside time, that we set aside time each day individually to study God's word so that we remember what God has done. We remember more and more about who God is, but what he's done for us. Of course, you've heard the old phrase, history repeating itself. Of course, the context of that phrase typically, when I've heard it, is, you know, within our own country's history or society or things that happen that we look back just even in the relatively short 200 plus years that our country has been a nation and think, you know, how can we do that when we can just learn in the history that we must not have learned, you know, our lessons very well. So, you know, in that context. And so obviously there's a reason with the kind of people God created us to be that we need to remember. And in regards to this, we need to remember, of course, who God or what God has done for us. And that's one of the themes throughout the history of the people of Israel was they needed to remember. And, of course, we also know in the history of the people of Israel all the different times that they did forget and what happened when they did not remember. So important. So then those two thoughts about who God is, about how important it is for us to study these things that God has given us. And of course, we're so blessed. The people of Israel, yes, they look towards the promise to come. Of course, Christ's coming. We know, of course, he's already come, and we have the wonderful blessing of having not only all the history of the people of Israel and what we can learn from that, but of course, Christ coming and the church beginning and being part of that kingdom now as we move forward to remaining promise, of course, that God has made for us. So that brings us to one of the what's considered a central theme of the Bible, redemption. And of course, God redeeming us. God knew that when he created us. I think some of the things I'm going to share with you this evening, actually probably even in the next couple of Wednesdays, is from a book by Frank Chesser called Portrait of God. He did a gospel meeting for us. Well, some of you, I think it was here. I think it was it at the old building? Okay. So it's been a few years back. But he talks, you know, we typically think of the Bible divisions, of course, between the 66 books in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Old Covenant, the New Covenant. He divides the Bible in the world before sin and the world after sin. Well, the world before sin is Genesis 1:1 through Genesis 3:5. So then the world after sin, as far as the Bible is concerned, would be Genesis from 3:6 to Revelations 22 and 21. And his thinking on that and through his book, he just goes through and shows who God is throughout that whole central theme of redemption. Of course, obviously, when sin entered the world, he created us to be beings of choice. I think the word he used, one of those new big words for me that I learned, volitional, creating us to be volitional beings or beings that made choices. And of course, God knew when he created us that we were going to make choices and sometimes the wrong ones. And of course, it wasn't too long. Adam and Eve made the wrong choice, sinned. And of course, sin entered the world at that time. But one of the great passages, of course, in the Bible, chapter 3 and verse 15. In Genesis, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So God immediately made that promise. Then, of course, Abraham in chapter 12 and verse 3. God continued that particular promise with a couple of more. Chapter 12 and verses 2 and 3. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in all the families of the earth, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And of course, he reemphasized that when Abraham was about to give his son Isaac as an offering or sacrifice. In 22:17-18, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. And of course, he then emphasized that again to Isaac, and then again to Jacob. And then we know from Galatians 3:16, referring to one and to your offspring, who is Christ. So God, of course, in his infinite wisdom and in his plan for us, knowing that we were going to sin, he had his plan of redemption for us and ultimately sending his only son to die for our sins and made those promises. And when you stop and think about the promises to Abraham and same again to Isaac and to Jacob, and of course those promises have all been fulfilled. all the way through, of course, Christ, God sending us his only son, you see God's plan of redemption for us. And then we now know with part of his being part of his kingdom, the promise yet to come, of course, is victory over sin, because, of course, sin is still in the world, and it will be until Christ comes again. And that's the challenge that we face as Christians, not only to overcome that through Christ, but to share that wonderful news with others as well. So then that brings us then to the idea of sacrifice. Sorry if I have too much on one slide. I probably should have broke that up a little bit. But we'll go through it here together. God's plan, of course, to redeem us included these ideas of sacrifice, priesthood, and temple, as we're going to see these three Wednesday nights. As you guys already know from your study, especially the Old Testament, it's interesting not only to see each one individually that we're going to look at, and I'll try to see how they tie together, because obviously they're all related, because in God's plan, especially for his people of Israel to begin with, the ideas of sacrifice and the priests, of course, the tabernacle, and then eventually the temple, that was all tied together in a way. And Frank Chester, that's why I used a couple of his quotes. And I want to go ahead and read those first, but how he defines sacrifice is an expression of God's love and grace in providing a means for man's atonement and entrance into his holy presence. God's love and grace in providing a means for man's atonement and entrance into his holy presence. So this is part of God's plan, the idea of sacrifice, so man could enter into God's presence, so he could be atoned for his sin. And then every drop of sacrificial blood flowed from the bosom of Genesis 3:15 and 12:3. Remember 3:15, we talk about the seed of the woman. Same chapter of Genesis, that sin, that we see sin entering the world. And then, of course, the promise made to Abraham, and then again to Isaac and Jacob. All that sacrificial blood flowed from looking backward to the sin in Genesis 3:6. And then forward, of course, to Calvary. And that was God's plan to redeem us. Sacrifice, I think it's always, you know, word studies are always interesting, because I think they speak often for themselves when you think about how often words appear. Sacrifice, as far as the English Standard Version goes, 228 times in the Old Testament, 39 in the New. In the Old, Leviticus, of course, has the most with 32, and then Hebrews, that we're going to be looking at some passages, of course, in Hebrews that you're familiar with, 18. Of those 228 in the Old Testament, the first five Old Testament books have 100 of those. And the ESV, Genesis, just has sacrifice twice. Of course, we know about the offerings that Cain and Abel made. We know about offerings that Abraham made, but the word sacrifice in the ESV was only translated that way a couple times in Genesis, but 100 of those 228, of course, are in the first five Old Testament books. In the New Testament, of course, Hebrews having the most, it's interesting to note Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Notice Matthew, Luke, and John twice each, and Mark once, and then Revelation zero times. Why is that? Hardly very few times in the Gospels and none in Revelation. When you think about what sacrifice means to us, why does that make a lot of sense?
Jesus paid the ultimate sacrifice.
Jesus was that sacrifice. So when he was here on earth, of course, they were talking about Calvary, and everything he tried to teach his apostles through his ministry was directed towards Calvary, but he was that sacrifice. There was no need to really mention too much about that. And then in Revelation, of course, with a victory over sin, again, no need of sacrifice at time when Christ comes again and we have victory over sin. Another thing that I want us to think about a little bit, that I don't think I've thought too much about till recently in a study we've had Sunday morning. And this is just one example. I think in the coming weeks I'm going to give you a couple more examples as it relates to priesthood and temple. I think there are 56, someone can correct me if that's wrong, 56 verses in Genesis 1 and 2. Turn for a moment to Numbers chapter 7. In Numbers chapter 7, the context of what's going on here at this time is offerings at the tabernacle's consecration. Tabernacle's been constructed according, of course, to God's pattern. And at the time of the consecration of the tabernacle, of course, God has outlined particular offerings to be made. And after you go through the first 10 or so verses, it starts with the offerings for each of 12 days. It says each offering was identical, described in the same manner. In addition to a silver dish, a silver bowl, a gold spoon, each offering consisted of 3 burnt offerings, 17 peace offerings, and 1 sin offering, offered on 12 consecutive days. And of course, these sacrifices, as Frank Chester says, pointed to sin and redemption, the core of the Bible, of course, from Genesis 3:6 to the end of Revelation. The point being, and I think that was 70, let's see, number 7 has 89 verses. If you just take out the first 10 before they start talking about the offerings for each of 12 days, talking 79 verses. So 79 verses completely focused on offerings for each of the 12 days for the consecration of the temple compared to 56 verses of the creation of the universe. Okay, I'm in no way, I'm not saying the creation of your universe is not extremely important. I mean, God loves us so much, He created all of that we have for us, which is another great lesson. But to compare 79 verses just on the offerings and sacrifices for the consecration of the temple, does that say something to us about the importance of sacrifice and offering when that's that much more devoted to in the Bible to God's word than the creation of the universe? Just I think something to think about, something that I think speaks towards us. And one of the things, another thing I hope we can gain from these 3 Wednesday night studies with sacrifice, priesthood, and temple is the central theme of redemption. Of course, it's all related to sin, man's sin, and God redeeming His people and what it took for them to be atoned of that sin and to be able to be in the presence of God, and think about how much of God's word is devoted to that, to those themes, to those collectively together, even compared to the creation of the universe. So I'm trying to get across the point of the importance of those things. And as we think about who God is, or we think about sacrifice, priesthood, and temple in light of who God is, and we think by the end of each of these Wednesday nights, and hopefully by the end of the 3, we can see how that applies specifically to us. We can see the importance of those things. Of course, as you think about sacrifice, think about Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, and Pentecost, Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, Daily Offerings. Obviously, for time's sake, we're not going to go through each of those individually. I just want you to think about those collectively, to think about how many different occasions that God commanded, that God willed His people to observe and to remember in relationship to what we're studying. Really, I think it hits home the idea of how important those things are. Keep in mind, too, that we know from the Old Testament, especially as we get, even as the people left Egypt in the wanderings in the wilderness, and then, of course, the period of the judges, when the people felt like they needed a king to rule over them with the period of Saul and David and Solomon, and then, of course, the divided kingdom. And you think about all the prophets and the kings in those times. Throughout that history, we see time and time again of kings that are people, God's people, that would focus on what God willed in regard to this, and of course that definitely steered away from those things. One particular instance that I just want to note here before we come to our conclusion for the night is Hezekiah. Who was Hezekiah's father? Or maybe it was his grandfather. Who was one of the most wicked kings? I think I'm thinking of Ahaz. Maybe I've got my... Just a sec. Yeah, Ahaz, Hezekiah's father, one of the most wicked kings of Judah. Okay? Of course, when Hezekiah exceeded the throne of Judah, he hesitated not in seeking to negate the evil influence of his father. In other words, Ahaz had completely did a 180 from what God willed in terms of the sacrificial system, the priesthood, the temple, worshiped idols, completely profaned God in every way imaginable. And then when Hezekiah became king, he definitely realized that he needed to get the people back to God. The Passover was an annual, of course, Hezekiah, one of the first things he did was instituted the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread as well. The Passover was an annual reminder of God's love, grace, and mercy and goodness in providing for Israel's freedom from Pharaoh's cruel dominion and the inflicted pain of the taskmaster's whip. It was a portrait of human helplessness apart from divine intervention. This is a passage from Frank Chester's book. It pointed to the perpetuity of blood and God's plan for man's redemption. It was an illustration of the unity of love, grace, law, obedience, and blood. And then here's... Or there. Okay. The seven-day Feast of Unleavened Bread, listen to all these sacrifices, when Hezekiah reinstituted God's pattern for the sacrificial system, priesthood, and temple, what all Hezekiah did. And this was all under the old law, so this is what the people were supposed to have been doing all along, and of course what they did initially. The seven-day Feast of Unleavened Bread, with its 91 sacrifices, including the morning and evening offerings, were saturated with blood, picture of sin's perpetual presence, man's spiritual paralysis with regard to it, the need of interceding love and grace, the endless stream of blood from Genesis 3:6 to Calvary, and the necessity of faith being employed in obedience to God's will in order for God's blessings of unmerited favor to be enjoyed. And then there was, following one period of worship, offerings of atonement, a total of 3,970 sacrifices were offered by the assembly in another particular part that he talks about here. But all the different offerings and sacrifices that were made and what that meant to the people. So in light of that, then, of course, we come to the blood of Christ. And I wonder what I want us to do, or one of the things I want us to think about a little bit. We do think about the blood of Christ. We remember it every Lord's Day. We obviously need to be cautious that we don't think of it as something that's just mundane or something that we do each week and remember the importance of it. Hebrews, of course, the passage in Hebrews that we're familiar with, of course, see the relationship, help us to see as Christians then the relationship of who Christ is in regards to the sacrifice and the priesthood and the temple, as we're going to study the next two Wednesday nights. I want us, of course, to focus on what the blood of Christ means, but one of the things I wanted us to get from tonight was to think about the sacrificial system itself and just how extensive it was and how much God wanted his people to do in terms of sacrifice. And when we stop and think about that, I think these passages have so much more meaning for us. Hebrews 9, in closing tonight then, Hebrews 9, 12 through 14, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls and with the ashes of a heifer sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And then Hebrews 10, 12, and 14, these two verses are, I think, extremely important for us because it repeats the same thing in these two passages. And what I want us to leave us with tonight to really think about as we leave for tonight of what his sacrifice means. And it's interesting to note in the ESV, it uses sacrifice the first time and uses offering the second time. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And then verse 14, for by a single offering he had perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. So think about the whole sacrificial system. God didn't just obviously put that in the Old Testament for filler. There's a reason that Numbers chapter 7 had 79 verses just focused on sacrificing and consecrating the tabernacle that time, compared to 56 verses of the talking about the creation of the universe. And so when we think about that and then stop and think about these two passages about what Christ means about our single sacrifice for all time, our offering, single offering that he has perfected for all time, what that means to us. So next week we'll continue. Spend a little bit more time on priesthood. I'll just mention those two ideas for introduction in terms of who God is and what it means for us to study these things as we look back on God's Word and how important it is, of course, to study His Word. I shouldn't even ask for questions because I didn't leave time for questions or any comments. So I'll try to do that next week. If you have any on your mind, just write them down and let me know. And we are dismissed. Thanks, everybody, for coming. Have a great rest of the week.